All right, everyone, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. We got through the last one. And what we did, we talked a little bit about Melchizedek and how more than likely he was probably a Christophany or a Theophany or basically both because Jesus is God. We also looked at how Lot's decision, a chapter before that, caused him to be into the world and partake in part of the world, and how God at times would tell us to pull away from our family, but never abandon them. They may have to go off somewhere. We can't allow them to dishonor the house that God has given us because our homes are the Lord's. And how Abram fought to rescue his nephew Lot from the kings who conquered, who came down, the four kings against the five, and who came down from the north to fight against the kings who were in Canaan and the areas around there. But he did. And we learned through the Lord that he came and blessed him, Melchizedek. And there are times that we do have a rescue mission from our Lord to rescue our family, whatever that may be. Rescue can come in so many different places and ways, but the number one thing is that we pray for them. We remember to continue to bring them before the Lord, even if our relationships may be severed for whatever the reasons may be. But we have to remember that we are walking in grace, and we need to extend the grace when it comes to our family. So we never give up on them, just like Abram never gave up, even though his nephew made a wrong decision. He rescued him out of the world. And that's what we have to remember, that we are to rescue our family members out of this world that is destroying them. And he knew the Lord, of course, and he made a mistake. So we're going on to chapter 15, which speaks about the covenant between God and Abram at this time, and how it is a next progression of what God is going to do through Abraham. So we're starting off in verse 1. Whoops. There we go. Okay. All right, and it starts off saying, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, in the first verse, it says, after these things, and the Lord is telling Abram at this time, when you're looking at the italics, when it says am, he's basically saying, I, it's already established, your shield and your exceeding great reward, even though I came there. So we look at Melchizedek, like I said, like a Christophany, and he blessed him, but he's still encouraging him about probably what's to come or what he went through, because something in Abram's mind caused him to fear, or he was having fear over something. But here the Lord is again establishing himself and saying, I, your shield, there's no doubt about that. I covered you even in that battle, and I will reward you not only in heaven, but in this life here. That's another thing we have to remember. Like when we go through certain things and we hear God's voice, sometimes afterwards we can have a fear, or like, is the Lord going to abandon me now? Will he still be here for me the way he was then? What is the answer to that? God will tell us the same thing. I am your shield. I am still with you, and I am your reward. I will reward you in so many different ways as you continue to follow me, as you, we talked about Sunday, trust in me and have faith in me. And he does reward us. Remember what we talked about? How many things has the Lord saved us from and we don't even know? He's always there battling for us. And that's a blessing. And that's one reason why when we get up in the morning, we can thank God for the things we have and the things that we don't have because he saved us from. Many a times we say, thank you, Lord, for this. How many times should we say, thank you, Lord, because I don't do this, I don't have this, that you've delivered me from this, that you've separated me from certain things, things that we don't, thank you for saving my life another day. Who knows what was out there? You lead me in the right paths. But this is what the Lord is trying to tell Abram here. I am this person. Don't be afraid. For whatever reason, he was worried about something. Verse 2. But Abram said, and this is how he took the reward. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, You have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And it's sort of right what he's saying, because what he's saying to God is, you can give me all this land, the promises and riches. I see that I am blessed by you and you've given victory. But what good is it if I can't pass it on to anyone? It's going to go to a servant of mine that I bought from wherever that was, and it's going to go to him. And Abram understands the promise again. He said, I'm going to give you this land to your descendants as well. So he's bringing up a valid point. We ourselves have an issue again with patience. Now, Abram had to learn a lot of good patience through this, and that's what the Lord does with us when it comes to trusting in him and having faith in him. Patience is one of the things that we don't have, or we do have it, but it's in small amounts in our microwave society. Let's think about this. We're all old enough to go back 20 years. Let's say 10 years. Did the world seem slower 10 years ago than it did now? Go back 20 years. Was it a little bit more peaceful, maybe? Did it seem more simplistic? Go back 30 years, right? Go back before the internet, right? When there was payphones outside. Didn't it seem a little bit more simplistic? You knew your neighbors more. You would talk to them. But technology has made that a thing of the past. Everyone's in a rush. And we've said this so many times. This thing controls us. This thing is our taskmaster. It can be. A blessing can turn into a curse if we abuse it. And it's so different right now. And my wife and I, we keep talking about, man, days go by quick. Do your guys' day go by quick?
Yeah.
It does. So what's happening? Has time changed? Is there still 24 hours in a day? Why doesn't it seem that way? Say it out loud, whatever you're saying. Let's hear it. Yes, we are trying to do too much. And why is that? Are we doing it on our own, or are we being led, right? And Abram is asking this question as he's being led. And this was a time when everything was calm, slow. But in his mind, well, of course I would like to see this. But how is it possible when what I am seeing here is no offspring? I'm an old man. My wife is old, but she's really beautiful. And we don't have offspring. So it's difficult for me to believe that. And you couple that for us in technology and what we see, it becomes more difficult for us to believe promises of God, because we want it like this. And we lack patience. And that's even worse for me. Being an OCD guy whose mind races, forget it. Up here, when I trip over my words, that's because my mind is racing and I have to slow it down. And that's the thing that the Lord works upon me with. All of us have to slow down because we miss the Lord in our busyness. And it's a shame that this is the number one thing. And think about this. We can justify needing this. Now, to a certain degree, now I need this. Do I have to have a smartphone? Can I get a flip phone? Well, I could, but I rely so much on this when I speak into it for words and all that stuff. And it's helped me because of my dyslexia, right? The Lord could take it away and all that, but it helps me. But even then, I could look at this, like I said before, I got to look a scripture up. Hey, what's this? And then here I am all the way here. And basically what's happening again is this. So, time, patience. Abram also was saying, okay, you're going to give me that, but look how old I am. And that has been a weakness and a curse in my life that has stopped me from doing so much. Because if I can't have it now, I don't do it and I procrastinate. And then I see 4 or 5 years later, I could have been done already. But yet, because let me calculate, okay, it's going to be like this, it's not going to work. All right, no, I'm not going to do it. How much time did I waste? I still have not finished my degree because now I'm a little bit more busy than I was, but I procrastinated. And I was like, I know this, whatever. There's nothing stopping me but myself and my perception on time and how much time I have. and what I place my time in. Now, it's not like it was before, but I still have to say, okay, Lord, you led me here. You will accomplish this. But when you nudge me and tell me, I have to do it. Otherwise, I'll be in this cycle, always around and around, not accomplishing what the Lord wants me to accomplish. And a big part of that is our society that's pushing us onto something bigger and better. And it's never bigger and better. We can never have enough, right? It's never enough. And how easily we're led astray. So to a certain extent, you see Abram here better than us and saying, I'm old, right? Us is, well, come on, God, I need it now, whatever it is. You said this, you said that. God works so quickly in this fast-paced time that when you would think back then. Answers could come quick, and we're talking about some days or months, and then you see it. But that is too slow for us. Think about what Abram is about to endure when he's saying, wait, wait, wait. So Abram asked the question. And we would have to ask the question too, am I being impatient? Can I come before the Lord with these things? And the answer is, of course you can ask him. You see again in Revelation, how long, O Lord, will you avenge us? So we can ask that. And the Lord's not going to be like, stop it. He's going to say, just be a little more patient. I got this. And that's what we have to remember. And he's going to tell that to Abraham right now. He's going to actually show him. So, verse 4. Yes, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So this is here telling us that he has no children, right? He has supposedly one wife, but the custom at that time is that people would have concubines. He is going to get married later on after Sarah dies. And you're seeing later on that he's going to take Sarah's handmaid. But right now, it seems like he was faithful to one woman as far as the Bible tells us. Chances are, if you had other concubines, they would get pregnant. And we're going to see that because what happens? Here's my handmaid. So it seems like he was more faithful at the time than it was called for. It was common. I talked about how people would marry other women because they would actually come in under their covering. They would have children with them as well, but the number one wife is always number one. She will always have the first and everything. It goes down the list. So right here, it seems like he can't have kids or he doesn't have any children with anyone else. If he had concubines, we don't know how that happens that he didn't have kids because they did not have no contraceptives or anything like that. That started during the Roman Empire when they started to try to have contraceptives. So anyway, verse 5. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. This portion of scripture probably reminds you of Romans, when Paul was talking about righteousness and faith. So here God takes him now a second time to take a look, not the sand on the seashores in the daytime. Now he's taking him out at night and saying, if you can count these stars, that's how much your descendants will be. And it's interesting to note that he took him twice, day and night. He's encompassing the entire time right there and saying, this is my promise. It's going to happen. And he believed the Lord. First, he was crying out to God and saying, God, I don't have anything. But the Lord comforted him. And that's how we need to be. When we cry out to God and we say, God, this or that, whatever it is, and he answers us, we have to do what Abram did. I believe your word and your promise. Even though I can't see it, even though I'm looking at my flesh and I'm looking at my wife and I don't know how this is going to be. He may have thought of a lot of things. I believe what you say because you've shown me already that you can be counted faithful. You've come to me. You've visited me. We fellowshiped together when you brought the wine and the bread. You came to me in visions and you're showing me more than I ever thought possible. And that is our frame of references. Even the littlest, which we considered when we came to salvation as one of the greatest things you can think of. Changing from the old man to the new man is an amazing thing. So if there's any other things in our lives that we're like, God, I need this or that, we really don't need anything than food and clothing and shelter that's implied in that, because we have salvation. But God is so much more loving and gracious that he gives us so much more. And it should all be used to his glory, which again goes back to that thing of finances. But he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God said what? You've done right in believing in me. You are a right friend of mine. You're a right child, he will tell us, when all we do is say, yes, Lord. That's all it is, yes, Lord. We either hear it in his word, we say, okay, this is what it says, I believe it. Is it easy to believe the words in the Bible? Well, it's not always, but there's where our faith and time comes in. I stand on these promises, you will accomplish your will in my life. I am ready for it. And this is what he's saying, and think about what God said to him. You're a righteous man, you're doing what's right because you believe in me. That's a beautiful thing that he's saying to Abram. God himself is saying, in essence, I like you. That's good. Good going. Keep going with me. That's wonderful when the Lord says that to us as well. And that's what we want. Verse 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit. So when you're looking at, again, you see an italic there when it says am, the word would be I, Lord, or Yahweh, if you're going to pronounce it the way the Hebrews do. He's explaining that one God, I, Lord, Elohim, true God, is the one who brought you out of there. And you've trusted me, I counted you righteousness, and now I want to tell you what I'm going to do. So they're going back and forth in their dialogue, and he's saying, I brought you out of there, Abram. I'm going to do this. Think about the dialogue they're having. If you're looking at this, it sounds a little bit like this. I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land and inherit it. But that's not how it's going. Think about how intimate their conversation is. Here the Lord is saying, in essence, you're good for trusting me because I did bring you out of that life that you had. And I'm going to give you this land because you're doing right by trusting me. Don't worry, Abraham. That's how loving and tender the Father is towards us, because he speaks to us like that. Our first instinct would be to look at this and it's like this, I am God. But it's not like that. He loves us and he chases us and he wants the best for us. It's hard for us, again, to see him that like that if we've had issues in our lives with our father growing up, what family members, or if something has happened to us where it may have made us a little legalistic, or where we become too religious and think we have to earn his love and everything. So far, nothing Abraham did to earn this conversation of love other than saying, you're right, Lord. And that's, again, goes for us. So God is saying to him, I am the one true God who's going to give you this land. Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? See, think about the conversation that's going on. And he's saying, well, how am I going to know this, Lord? I believe you. You're telling me you're giving me this. Is there any way you can show me? It's not always bad to ask a sign from God. I am here, like I said before, because I asked the Lord. Because you want to know serious stuff. This isn't like you saying, God, can I have vanilla or chocolate ice cream? Please show me as I go, you know, and order it or whatever, or going into cereal aisle. Which one is the best one for me? But this is some deep stuff. They're going in a conversation. I told you this story before. When the Lord put it on my heart to be in ministry like 10, 15 years ago, whatever it was, when it came to this point, I was like, Lord, here's the fleece. And I want it in this way exactly that I will know that there's no way other than you. And he did it. You guys all know the story, right? Okay.
I actually did.
Someone shook their head no, so then that's going to make me say it. Before I came onto ministry, the Lord closed every door when I was trying to do everything. Everything. Last time was I was going to try to be the preaching policeman. So I was getting in shape, I was doing it. And then it just happened that time they had a hiring freeze. So then I was like, I said to God, I'll either go in ministry or be a cop. I said cop first. So I was like, all right, Lord, I don't know, whatever you want to do. Disappointed. My last job was in, Treasure Island in food serving, and I became content. So I was meeting with Pastor Tim. I kept having this burning in me, and I'm like, no, this thought of say this, say that, and ministry. And it was just in me. I couldn't take it, but I was like, no, no, no. Then I'm happy at the job, talking to people about God, talking to Tim. Then finally I'm like, okay, Lord, if you want me to be, like I said, in ministry, you better do it in a way that I will not doubt, because I don't even know what to ask for. So working grave shift, 2 or 3 o'clock at night, totally judged this woman. She was my busser, and I've seen her before, the slowest busser around. I'm like, oh no, her. And the next thing is, she barely spoke any English. Great. You know, how am I going to communicate with her? I'm going to have to do it myself. And the next thing I did, I looked at her and I automatically thought, oh, okay. And this is wrong. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. You shouldn't do that. Oh, she's a lesbian. So she may not like me. You know, that's even another problem. You know, then we might get in a conversation. Everything I said she was. So 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm in a side station. It's slow. And she comes in and says, do you go to church? And my mind is like, oh, she wants to know about church. She heard me talking about people. And I'm starting, yes, yes. And as I'm talking, she says, the Lord told me that you're going to be a minister. Just like that. She said I was going to be a pastor, she said. The Lord told me you're going to be a pastor. So I'm like, so our church, huh? I asked the Lord this the day before to give me a sign, because I will not do it. Understand, being in ministry, you're held accountable more so. So it's not like, you know what I mean? You're going to just do it. And that's why I feel bad for a lot of what we were talking about, the pastors on TV. So she said that. And then I told her, huh? And she was like, oh, yes, yes. And I said, when did he tell you this? She said, he told her about an hour ago or an hour and a half ago in the kitchen. And the word of the Lord came to her and said, go tell him he's going to be a pastor. And she said, what, Lord? I don't know him. I can't do that. I don't even know if he's a Christian. I can lose my job. And she told me all this stuff. And she didn't. For an hour and a half, the Lord kept telling her, go, go. She said, Lord, I could lose my... Pressing on her, and she said, okay, I'll do it, Lord. If I lose my job, so be it. You know? So that's when she came to me. And then when I told her, no, I'm a Christian, and then I told her, I asked the Lord this yesterday. Then all of a sudden, oh, yes, and then she started talking in Spanish. I'm like, wait, I don't know what you're saying. But see, it's okay at times to ask the Lord, and he will answer you. Because that's a big thing. I am not going to do it, God. And plus, I was coming out of, oh, man, I guess you don't want me to do these things. I faltered. I did all this. But the Lord's promises are never void. When he promises something, he will accomplish it, just like he's going to do to Abram. No matter what goes on, he believed God, just like I went up there and said, if it's up to you, Lord. And here I am today, sometimes talking too quick, tripping over my tongue. But it's the Lord's doing up here. It's God, whatever he wants us to find out will come here. And that's where my confidence is. That's where your guys' confidence should be when he tells you, go speak to someone. When he tells you to go give this card out, which I didn't mention. Because your confidence is in him, and whatever happens, it doesn't matter. He will speak to you. And I'll give you one more example, and then I'll move on. Which I think I said this one as well, but I was going to do a funeral. And the funeral was a bunch of non-believers, Catholicism, and that's really difficult to get out of. So I put the message, Lord, this is what you want me to say, and okay, whatever. And then all of a sudden, the pastor at U-Turn in Pahrump sends me a message. I forgot who it was from, but the message was about if you go to a funeral, and he didn't know. If you go into a funeral, this is what happens sometimes, but you preach the gospel not worrying, in some other words. And then I knew the Lord was saying, be bold and say what you're going to say. And I offered the Lord. I was like, the Lord, and I was. Lord is great, this, that, whatever. If you want to see her, you need to know the Lord. Is there anyone else here who wants to come to know Jesus? Anyone? Or quiet. Faces like this. But I didn't care because the Lord said, do it. So he will answer you even at times when you don't approach him, just like he did to Abram. He came to Abram. I will give you this land. I'm going to do these things. And you go out in faith. And it helps you when you go out there, even if someone smacks you, the confidence you have because Christ is with you, it doesn't matter. And then thank you, Lord, that I'm persecuted for your name. Oh, you've blessed me because of that. It's not going to feel that way when you get slapped, but afterwards, you know that you did the Lord's will. So our confidence is in God, and we're looking at verse 9 now. So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. All right, moving on. Now I'm kidding. Of course you want to know what this is about. First off, why three-year-old? And what about the pigeons? What's going on right here? Why would you have this type of sign coming up? Well, you have to think about the time that they were living in. And this was a common place when people come into a contract. You know, and it's sort of like God saying, let's make a deal, right? But it's not the deal we would think, because when you're going into a covenant contract, it involves two people here. But you're going to see something different. So God says, bring this, because this is in accord with how people were making contracts. They would cut the animals, they would put them on the sides, and you would have two people come together, walk in between the animals. You also see this, and we're going to see this, in how it's a three-year-old in Leviticus when you're having the offerings. But why three-year-old, right? We are uncertain, but here's what the speculations are. Knowing the Bible exactly what it tells us. But at three-year-old, you see an animal is at its maturity or its best. So you're offering the best to God. Another thing is that came to my mind, and I'm going to say it's the Lord, okay? When you look at three, what's happening here? You're looking at a contract. You're looking at the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as well. But you're also looking at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because the contract is to the patriarchs. And he said to your descendants, because there's a 3, 3, and 3 right now. So when people are going into a contract, you need witnesses. And who is it for? Well, it's between the Trinity God, because he's the one establishing this, and between man and his descendants. Well, which descendants? The three patriarchs. So you see, it seems like it has to do with that as well. Also, again, three-year-old is perfect for the animal, and it's, I guess, the best. About the birds, I don't know. But again, if you're going to bring a pigeon or a dove or a turtle dove, it represents, again, the Holy Spirit, who's also a witness. The Bible tells us our spirit is witness with the Holy Spirit, right? So here you see witnesses throughout the Bible, and there's something with that. And that's what I see. That's what seems the most feasible understanding of the three. I looked in a lot of commentaries, people saying they're not exactly sure, but this is what I see. One mentioned the Trinity. I coupled it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's what I think is the best explanation of three, because you're going into a covenant. Does it make sense? As much as we understand?
Okay. The poor gave the turtle doves and the pigeons.
Say again?
The poor people that couldn't.
Yeah. Oh, I see what you're saying. Right. That's a good one he brings up. The turtle doves and pigeons were given when they're poor if they can't afford anything else. So it may seem also that when the Lord is doing this, and this could be his foresight, this is all speculation, that he's bringing in Abraham's descendants who are rich and poor, so he can give away for them even now. That makes sense. That makes sense. Thank you for that, Chuck. I'll give you a little extra cash later on. And I said extra cash. A roasted chicken. I keep that for myself because I talked about that's my weakness, fried chicken. Oh, and I got to bring this up because I think some people, when I was saying this, thought that my wife makes the fried chicken, right? Maybe because she's black, but I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm more blacker than she is, but when it comes to soul food and the black culture, I cook it. I do it. I love the fried chicken. And I've done that before. I've cooked a lot of soul food. But yes, she can cook fried chicken too. You can cook fried chicken for me anytime.
Yeah,
Oh, I better check this. Sorry. Okay. She's, I'm sorry, that's wrong. She just said, okay, let's go. Let's get it over with. It's me showing my love for you as you're watching. Okay. All right, so anyway, I lost myself. So we see three has a purpose in there, and it seems like that's the best explanation. cut them in two in the middle, and we looked at that. And to play, he placed each opposite to one another. So I want to show a... I totally lost myself here. Showing that God is the one who is making the covenant. Abraham doesn't play any part in this, basically, right? Because you're supposed to have a witness here. But God is saying, I am going to, in essence, give you the title deed. I am going to be the one passing through and signing on it. Here it is. We're making a deal, but the deal is more so me giving you this. And this is how it's going to be. And that he's going to say it himself. And how do we know this is part of a covenant in a different way? And we're going to look at Jeremiah. And it says, and I will give the man who have trespassed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant, which they made before me. When they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it. So you see, when you're looking at Jeremiah, he explains what was going on back then, and they still had this practice. The people would pass through it because they're saying, I will do it. But here, God is saying, I will pass through, and you can count on my word. I am my own guarantor. Like the Lord says, there is no greater name when he said to swear against or swear, but he gave his own name. Because he can. God just says, I will do it, and I will do it. So he's showing Abram right now, this is the way we do it. I will myself prove to you, and I'm going to give you this land. So verse 11. And when the vultures came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Now, this is interesting to me, because earlier on, the Lord either knew and said, don't be afraid, Abram, because he didn't say, because, you know, I'm going to come upon you and this terror and horror is going to come. But he said, don't be afraid. Now, either this applies to this or not, I don't know. But think about what the Bible says here. It's not he was fearful. He was in horror. So you got to think of Scooby-Doo. Shaggy and Scooby-Doo, when they see something, their eyes pop out, and they're just like this. And they just leave their spirit behind, and it falls. That is the type of horror where you're like, you've ever been in that state? Think about the worst horrible feeling you've had. And that's what he's talking about. Blackness, scare. It is a Scooby-Doo moment when you're just like, you can't take it. But I found it odd because he says, don't be afraid. So he must have known this. And darkness was all around him. And it's an unusual thing because, again, he fell asleep. Have you ever experienced a darkness like this? And I'll give you another example of mine. I've experienced a time where the Lord allowed me, and it's lack of better words, it was a deep darkness. And it was for a purpose of someone else to let them know that, you know, it had to do with Jonah and what he felt. But I was in a deep, deep darkness that I've never felt before in a dream or any time before. It was terrifying. And the only thing I felt is in that is the only person that can penetrate this lack of God area was God himself. And he did penetrate that place and pulled me out of that whale's belly, just like Jonah felt when he cried out to God for the sake of someone else. And it was a deep darkness. I'm like, man, I don't want to feel that again. But there was a purpose for that, and it's something you never want to experience. But he did, as he was sleeping. And the Lord pre-warned him, don't be afraid, I'll be there with you. So verse 13, then he said to him, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they will come out of it with great possessions. Now, hear the Lord right now as he's establishing this covenant on his own. He's reading the contract terms. This is where his language is a bit more legal. When you're looking at the wording here, and even in the Hebrew, it's more of a legal way he's saying it. This is how it's going to be. I'm establishing my covenant. I'm going to walk through this, and this is what you will know, what your what will happen to your generation after you. And that's also established in verse 15. Now, as for you, because that's letting you know that you're not going to see all this, but I am telling you what's going to happen, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. And of course, we know what they're talking about here. We're talking about the end of Genesis, the beginning of Exodus, when they are held captive for 400 years in Egypt because of Joseph. Verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. Moving on. No, I'm kidding. You're going to want to know what the fourth generation is as well. So the fourth generation, when you're thinking about it here, in a generation, this is talking about a person's time of birth to the time of their death. An example here is Numbers when we look at Moses. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel. This is when they did not believe Joshua and Caleb when they went into the promised land. And he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. So you see, when it's talking about this generation, the generation is parallel to the life of Moses. Moses was 120 years. It was that same generation. Joseph was 110 years. It's a generation. And those generations, if you're looking at the 400 years and adding a couple of years, it's anywhere from 480 to 440 years from when the Lord is telling him this. Because remember, he said they will be held captive 400 years. He didn't say they will be held captive 400 years from the time I'm telling you this when that happens. He's saying it will happen in the future. So who are these generations? And more probable, the generation is Isaac, Abram's son, and then Levi, which would have been Jacob's son, and then Amram, which is the father of Moses, and Eleazar, which is the second son of Moses. That is the more probable four generations that come into the captivity of 400 years, because Eleazar would have been the one who went back and took out the people, completing the 400 years. Does that make sense? Sort of? Sort of. Four generations, 400 years from that time, Isaac to Moses' second son was completed. And then here comes Moses to take them all out. In a nutshell. All right, verse 16 continues. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And what does that mean? Well, I don't have it here in Numbers. I thought I put it in, but I didn't. When you're looking at the Amorites and their iniquity, first off, back again going to Moses, when they took all the children of Israel out of Egypt, they started conquering the promised land of Canaan. Moses wiped out the Amorites in the east of the Jordan and the two kings that were talked about in Numbers. And then after Joshua came into leadership, they wiped out the western Amorites and they were done. But when it says the iniquity of the Amorites have not yet been completed, that tells you God's mercy. That tells you his long suffering. What were the iniquity of the Amorites compared to all other kingdoms back then? At that time, the Amorites were the number one. And as every other kingdom, there was child sacrifice, there was sexual immorality with everything and everyone. Put it together, that's what they did. They used it for their worship, they used it for their gods. Not only that, there was, of course, lying, stealing, cheating. The government would oppress the people as well, and they would make people more slaves than they should be. So everything that you could think of, that's what was going on. But God was like, I will give them time. Another good story is like Nineveh, going back to Jonah. God sent him, they listened. Go further on, second time, they didn't listen. So God's mercy here is not only for the Amorites, but also to his people. Also to those, like we talked and prayed about earlier, We see our government. They are extremely wicked. It is demonic. There is no denying that. If you know the Lord, you look at it, you see it's the devil in work. But God still has his people to pray for them and asking that they would be saved, that you would stop the hand of the enemy, that you would change things. So we intercede even for people who are wicked, that God would have mercy on them and also that he would move. And he's long-suffering. So that's why I keep saying you never know what's going to happen. It's either revival, our nation and the world will change for a little bit more, or he will come back because there is nothing stopping him from coming back right now. Nothing needs to be fulfilled other than, well, us leaving, you know, and coming back to judge for 1,000 years. So that's what the iniquity of the Amorites is and his long suffering for them, as well as for the people here who we may want to be like the sons of Dunder and say, destroy them, Lord. We should again really be saying, save them, Lord, even though we don't want to, in our hearts, we don't feel that. And that's okay. You can have righteous anger. You can get upset. You can say, oh, this person just needs to be like a chicken. But you just don't act on that and think of it too much, because then all of a sudden, what are you doing? You're committing murder. You can have righteous anger. You can have the anger of Jesus in the temple. That is where it stops, though. You don't want to, you know, concoct some plan to just wipe out people. It's all according to God. Verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Now remember, we talked about that. God is the one who's establishing this covenant and giving it to him. He is signing it as he's passing through the sacrifice and accepting the offering. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. Now he's saying, I've already given it, past tense. It's already established. Here's the deed. It is yours. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites. Or you guys can say the Perizzites. The Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So here it was, him establishing the covenant, him saying it, accomplishing it, and signing it on the dotted line. So we saw, and we're going to end it right here, we saw that the Lord is the one who basically does it all. When he says he's going to do something for you, he's going to do something for you in spite of yourself. If the promise is one way, and the contract is a one way, God's saying, this is what I'm going to do, period. It's not much on your end. You think about that and Jesus on the cross. Because when you're thinking about the deal he made with Abraham here and Christ in this, where do you see Christ in this? Christ is in here because he's the one passing through. He gave this land to Abram, and we're all blessed through Abram because of the Messiah, who again passed through the wrath of God because the wrath was poured out upon him on the cross. So God established that covenant. I am going to send my son for you regardless. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. It is the same covenant that happened here in Abraham, that it was the covenant between us and the Messiah, that he is going to come and save us. We had nothing to do with it, just like Abram had nothing to do with this, other than listening to what's going to happen. And that's the shedding of Christ's blood, and he took on the wrath of God for us. So we are here right now understanding who Christ is, and that covenant applies to us. That's the old covenant that God made with Abram. God came again in the form of Christ to establish that new covenant in his blood that he took for ourselves. And we're going to end it here and check out later on chapter 16 about Hagar and Ishmael and causality once again from wrong decisions. But for now, you see the covenant. We see the transferring of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus that saves us from all things. God says he's going to do something for you. You just believe it like he said it. Amen, Lord. Like Mary, who's a great example. Let it be unto me according to your will. That's what we say. Lord, you said it. Let it be unto me according to your will, purpose, plan, and time. which is the difficult one, because again, he's for us and not against us, whatever the case may be, in what the Lord promised us. So you pray, you keep going there. It's okay to go before him and say, Lord, how long? What are you going to do? Show me something. And he will. Let's pray.